Let's turn to the end of Ephesians chapter 1 while I'm getting this thing set up here. We want to share something final this morning. I just saw our brother Ben Hebert a few weeks ago, and we were sitting around, we had some time, and I shared about some of the things that were going on in Russia. He felt deeply impressed that it would be something that you would benefit from, just hearing the testimony of things going on in Russia, and so I'm glad to share. I'm not interested in just getting you up to speed about what's going on in Russia, but more importantly, to gain some perspective. You know, in our lives, we're quite microcosmic. The Lord's working on our lives, and we're worried about what we're going to do in college this year or what we're going to do in high school. But the Lord is doing some tremendous things. Our God is a huge God, and He's working in ways beyond our finding out. But it all comes out of the fact that Jesus has now been enthroned. And because He's enthroned, God is doing a work to bring His throne to bear upon earth. So we read in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now this gives us a twofold perspective on the Lord's enthronement. He's enthroned, and actually He's enthroned as two things, if we want to look at it this way. He's enthroned as the King of the kingdom. And He's also enthroned as the head of the church. And both of these are part of the same thing, but they're two different aspects of what He's doing today. As the King of the kingdom, He is capturing more people by the gospel of salvation. He's capturing people in Africa, in China, in Russia, in South America, right now, by the gospel of the kingdom. So the King is going by the power of His throne, and He's snagging more people and saving them. This is what we call work of the kingdom. The work of the kingdom is a gospel of the kingdom that's going forth into the world and bringing light and salvation to the world. And so the gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a testimony to all the nations, and then the King will come. He just wants all the nations to hear that He's the King, and if they come to Him, they will live in the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom. He is on the throne as the King, but He's also on the throne as the head of the church. And so as the head of the church, He is now in the process of taking those people He's captured and saved and bringing them together into a body and perfecting that body into His bride so that He can come back for His bride. So there's two tremendous works going on. He's saving more people and then taking those people who are saved and turning them into His bride. So we say that right now Jesus on His throne is the King sending out the gospel, and He's the head perfecting the body of Christ. The reason I say that is because in our part of the world right here, and even among you, and even among Chinese who have immigrated here in the last 20 years, there's been something that God has been doing in emphasis, namely the perfecting of the church. Without going into detail, you know that our brother Watchman Nee was one of those brethren who not only preached the gospel in China, but who gained an insight by revelation of the place God wanted the church to be. We talked about the things being robbed. And much has been robbed from the church that we see so clearly pictured in the early days in the scriptures. The church's testimony has been robbed by compromise, by human power, by unbelief, by so many things that we believe in these last days God is recovering things that have been lost and stolen from the church. Even we know with Martin Luther, what was recovered to the church by Martin Luther? The whole understanding we're saved by faith through grace. The church had lost that in the midst of all of the works and all of the candles we're supposed to light and all of the money we're supposed to pay to have our sins forgiven and all of this matter of purgatory and all these kinds of this whole thing of being saved by faith got lost until Luther came along and recovered it. See? But then John Wesley had to recover some things, and the Brethren had to recover some things, and the Charismatics and Pentecostals had to recover some things. And the Watchman Nee is part of the recovery of seeing the church as an organism, a living organism of people who gather together and remember the Lord. So this is something that I've been very much a part of here in the United States, and even when I travel around the world, you know, the church is pretty much the same all around the world. But my blessing has been to also occasionally go somewhere where you see the kingdom moving. Now, it's almost like looking at a map. If we could only be in the throne room of Christ right now, we would see a map of the whole world up there and His throne room. And He says, okay, now angels,
Right now, we're going to launch a gospel mission into Russia right now. It's going to last about 12 years, so we got to hit this place, hit that place, and hit that place. And then meanwhile, we want to launch a coincidental attack over here in South America. We're going to hit especially Chile right now. Yeah, let's just say, I'm just making this up here. And so right now on his map, there's some particular places that the kingdom is forging out. It's like a battle. There's soldiers out there preaching the gospel. People are being saved. That's what's going on in Russia right now. Meanwhile, in his throne room, you look behind him, and he's got the body map. And you see the body coming together and being recovered, and the church being perfected. It's all a part of the same thing, but there's a different strategy involved. So we, now as Christians, what are we? That's what makes us two things. On the one hand, we're soldiers in the kingdom. That's why it's important to witness, preach the gospel, to continue to let the kingdom go out, you see. If we just get centered in the church, in the perfecting of the church can't be perfected without the kingdom. Part of the perfecting of the church is for the church to go out and serve. But we're also members of the body of Christ. So we're not just soldiers running out preaching the gospel, but we're members of the body learning how to be knit together, how to serve, how to exercise our gifts and our ministry for the perfecting of what God's doing in the church. And across the world, we find one thing sadly lacking. These two things together. In some places, the emphasis is upon the kingdom work and the gospel and the preaching and all that kind of stuff. In some places, there's the emphasis on the church and a deeper life and a coming together and a perfecting. But these things need to be together. That's why I've been blessed to go to Russia. Because when I go over to Russia, I'm a learner. Because God is moving in a sovereign way as a king. And I get to step into that and see a little bit what's going on. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 11 to get a little more perspective about the kingdom. Now, most of you see, you just know church life. But God is trying to introduce you to some kingdom work. That's why it's so good to have an understanding of both. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, there's a very interesting statement that Jesus makes, which I just want to use as a picture as I present the situation in Russia to you. As he's talking about John the Baptist, he says in verse 12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." The kingdom work is violent work. It's army stuff. It's battle work. It's going against the gates of hell. It's putting on the helmet of salvation and preaching the gospel. It's standing in a hostile world with the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the king is moving in this way. Now, here we have a map of Russia. And you can see it's a very big country, even as it's been broken down and many of the littler countries have been taken away from it. Still, that's just the Russian Federation is very big. And you see that first little arrow of Perm there, which is one of the two churches I go to right along the Ural Mountains. That little lighter colored strip just to the right of that arrow is the Ural Mountains. That's actually quite far into Russia, far from Moscow, where Moscow is like a big cosmopolitan city. Where I go, it's a whole different kind of story. But let me tell you how this all got started. Once upon a time, there was a communist country called the USSR. They had Russian Orthodox churches in the USSR, and they had some Baptist churches in the USSR if they minded their own business and didn't get into any political activity. But Christianity was pretty much on the hush, and the Russian Orthodox Church is pretty much like an idol-filled religious thing. Down just south of Russia is the country of Ukraine. Ukraine was part of the USSR. Ukraine had a lot of Christians there, more Christians there, mostly Pentecostals. But they had to exist and live pretty much underground. Because Pentecostals, you know, well, they preach the gospel too strong. And the government doesn't like them. And so they were hiding, just like Gideon, in the threshing floor, holding their meetings. Now, these Pentecostals were pretty strict. The women all wore dresses, no makeup. The men, you know, had to live holy. Everybody wore a white shirt on Sunday. Now, these Pentecostals were pretty much separated from the world and living in caves, almost. And what they had going for them, of course, nobody knew this except God. They had a whole generation of teenagers just sitting there. They learned how to live a holy life. They learned the Word of God. They learned to be faithful to God. They learned to give. They learned how to hide in a cave. Some of them, like Gideon, even learned how to thresh wheat in the cave. But that's all they knew, were living in the cave. And then one day, 1992, the Iron Curtain fell. And suddenly Russia was open for gospel preaching. And who was ready to go?
that generation of teenagers who grew up in the church, who knew the Bible, who lived the holy life, and they'd been sitting there twiddling their thumbs, picking lint out of their belly button. And suddenly the door opens and God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" And these young men, the two pastors that I'm going to just show you pictures of, are example of two guys just post-teenagers. They were 22 years old. And God sent them into Russia and did amazing things. Now, who started this revival in Russia right now? God did. It was His sovereign move. You talk to any one of these pastors, these soldiers in the field right now, and they're going out. It's just like watching a World War II movie and how this battalion's moved out here. This one's moved out. This one's had to retreat back here. The enemy got them. I mean, it's really something to see what's going on out there, you see. It's warfare. And who's out there? Young people. Some of you are older than those guys when they started out. Well, let's just see some stories here. I'll give you basically stories and show you some things. This is Perm, part of the outskirts of Perm, part of the city. You can see it's always snowing. There is a city, and the city is cosmopolitan. There's 1.5 million people in Perm, but you go outside the city 5 miles, and this is what you find. Little houses like this, log cabins. There are millions of log cabins in Russia, in towns of maybe 200 little log cabins. They have one water pump for the whole town. And sometimes they have electric line that goes in there, and every house has one light bulb up in the middle of the living room. This is how they live. In Moscow, they live in modern convenience. In Perm, in the city, they live in apartments that have running water. But for most Russians, they live out in these little villages of log cabins. And so here's God's strategy. Now, nobody knew this. God just worked it out. These brothers went to those major cities, Perm being this city there in the region of Perm. This brother went there, began to preach the gospel, and people started being saved left and right. As a matter of fact, within about 5 years, 3,000 people were saved and members of the church there. But people started hearing about some kind of a gospel, and they started coming in from these little villages and getting saved and going back to their villages. Now, what are they going to do? They live too far to come into the city every day because you have to walk 5 miles through the snow just to get to a road, and you wait for a bus, you take a bus, you take another transfer of a bus, and it takes you 4 hours. So on Sunday morning, when they have their 10 o'clock service, their 12 o'clock service, their 2 p.m. service, and their 6 p.m. service, most of the people started out like 6 o'clock in the morning to make it to the 10 o'clock meeting. What are we going to do? Well, I tell you what let's do. Let's have a little Bible study in this little house here. Because the people got saved in this house, so let's have a little Bible study in this house and see what happens. They have a little Bible study. They invite the neighbors over, 5 people. One sister, I was talking to her, she had a church of 60 people in her home. I said, how did they get started? She said, you know what, I don't know how to preach. So all I did was have people come over and I just read the Bible and explained it to them. And people got saved. Now, is that a move of God or what? And people got saved. The next thing you know, she had a whole house full of people. So she had to say, Svetlana, you're saved now. How about having a meeting in your house? Next thing you know, they have 2 meetings in this little town of 200 houses. And they have 2 houses and they're full of people and they're all saved. And so the house church is growing so fast like that because then somebody comes from the town next to them and he hears the gospel and he gets saved. And he goes back to his town and then they start a meeting in their house. And so here's the church. They got a big place, a big church we'll look at just in a minute, in the middle of the city where they preach the gospel. And then they have 250 house churches with just men and women. They don't have the preachers. They don't have enough. The guy who came up from Ukraine, the young man, he's the preacher in Perm. And he brought up a couple of guys. They got like a staff there because they preach in the jails. And they preach in the prisons. And they preach out in the streets. So they have some guys in the city. But out in the country, it's just people who are saved. So here's an example. You see this little house? And if you look at that man with the red coat, don't look at the guy with the black coat. That's me, the old hairy bearded guy. The guy next to me, Vitaly, he is a pastor in a little city there. But he actually goes around to these little house churches like the one behind him. You see that little thing? Here's the inside. Would you like to go to this? This is a church. There we are. You sort of have to bend over. Your head hits the ceiling. And this is the church in the home in a little place outside Vatinsk. And this is their little church meeting. These people just got saved. This was about 4 years ago. I went here. I went back since. And now they've got about 5 of these groups. They're all saved. They all love the Lord. They invite their neighbors in. They have some tea. They all drink tea just like Chinese all the time. Tea, 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 tea. Have a little piece of cake. Talk about the gospel. They get saved. Sometimes these people, they meet every day because they meet in the house. Because they have nothing else to do in those villages in the wintertime except freeze to death or come together and get warm and have some tea and cake. Forget television. Well, who's television? Well, actually, probably everybody in the town, there's about 3 people who have a television.
Yeah, not much going on. Now, this is Pastor Edward. He is the pastor in Perm. He is in charge of not only the church with 3,000 in it, but the 250 churches out and surrounding. He went up there by himself and started this work. I'll tell you his story a little bit more in just a minute. Here's a brother who's studying for ministry. When I met him out in the snow. He was helping me bring in the luggage, and I couldn't help but notice that he had holes in his shoes this big and his bare feet inside the shoes. He didn't have socks. I gave him $25. He came back with a pair of shoes and a jacket and a very happy guy. It's so good to go and help brothers and sisters who really have need. Here they're having a gospel meeting. I happened to be here recently, and they had the celebration of the victory over the Germans. 20 million men were killed during that time. And so there's a whole generation of older women who don't have husbands. So they help these widows and the veterans and give them food, preach the gospel. Many of them get saved. They have a mission school. This group right here is the mission school I went to 2 years ago. And this mission school there in Perm, that's not me going like this behind somebody. Kids are kids. These are kids. These kids have been through 2 years of Bible school, and now they're in mission school for one purpose. They're learning how to preach the gospel in Tartar to the Muslims. And then they will be sent to the Muslims to preach there, because there's many Muslims in the southern interiors of Russia. I point out this girl in the front row there with the little purple sweater on. There she is in a close-up. Because I want to mention her to you. I went back this year in April, and they had no mission school. They ran out of money and had to close the school. I said, well, what'd you do with the students? They said, well, we sent them all out to the Muslims. It's like feeding them to the dogs, you know. Yikes. Some of them were trained, some of them not so trained. We just sent them all. And they said, well, did you hear about Dinar? I said, Dinar, who's that? They said, you remember that girl there, the only Oriental-looking girl in the group? Dinar, from Kyrgyzstan. I said, oh, yeah, I remember her. I remember her. I saw her at the Bible school, the mission school, the year before. She'd just been saved 1 month. I said, yeah, she was 18. She just saved 1 month. And she came to the mission school because she got kicked out of her house when she became a Christian because she's a Muslim. And she had some friend. Actually, if you look closely, the person right next to her to the left was an older friend, and that older friend dragged Dinar to the mission school just to give her a home. I said, yeah, yeah. She said, well, you remember that, Dinar? Well, I said, yeah, what happened? Well, we sent her back to Kyrgyzstan, where she's from. You see, Kyrgyzstan's right on the border of China, way out in eastern Russia out there, where they have Oriental-looking people who speak nevertheless Persian and are primarily Muslims. And so they sent her out to Kyrgyzstan and to her hometown of Bishkek, where she'd been kicked out. And the guy says, let me tell you a story about her. She went back, and now she's 19. She's only been a Christian a year, but she hands out tracts on the streets every day with her partner in the little church they have in Bishkek. One day, a man came by and took the tracts. What is this? He said, Jesus. She said, Jesus loves you. He said, come with me. And he took this 19-year-old girl into a Muslim mosque where there were 400 men who sat there and asked her questions about Jesus for 3 hours. She told them the whole gospel. They'd never heard it before. And when she walked out of there, by that time her friend had gone and gathered the pastor and some of the people. They were praying that she would come out alive. She came out alive. So naive, only 19 years old, a Christian, 1 year. And they said, well, what did they know? I said, well, they asked me questions. Some of them argued, some of them yelled at me, and some of them just sat there. And I told them about Jesus. They said, oh, we're so glad you're alive. She says, of course I'm alive. Jesus takes care of me. And she's shaking the whole town, the city of Bishkek, because the Muslims have heard the gospel. Nobody's ever done that before. They were afraid she was going to lose her life. She's doing quite well. Thank you very much. The Lord is moving in amazing ways, you see. By the way, Kyrgyzstan is a place that just had a revolution to try to become an independent country. I'll just show you that little picture there. This is my translator, Svetlana. Very good translator. She's pregnant, getting ready to have a child. When I got through with my tour of duty this time, she translated for me about, 15, 20 times. And so I gave her $200, just as a gift for her. Well, she ran awfully fast after I gave her $200. I didn't know why. But the next day she came back, she said, oh, Danny, you don't know. You just don't know. I said, I don't know why. She said, I went home and told my husband, God answered. I said, what are you talking about? We've been praying, she said, and standing with God for a pair of shoes for my husband. He's got boots for the wintertime, no shoes for the summer. You gave us this gift, and we went to town last night, and not only got him a pair of shoes, but his first pair of sneakers he's ever had. And we praise God for God's gift to us. I said, well, I hope you didn't spend it all on sneakers. You got a baby coming. She said, oh, yeah. Well, that only cost us $50, you see. But, it's a wonderful thing to see these servants of God. They're so faithful in serving, and they have so little, but they're so happy to be serving.
the Lord. Now, this is the meeting place where the 3,000 meets. And what happens is you can only pile about 600 or 700 in. And now this room is very narrow. I think you can kind of see by this picture. And they cram chairs all the way back as much as they can. And they have to have four services on Sunday because they can't fit everybody. And so 2 months ago, they bought this. This is the bankrupt Lenin Cultural Palace. This is the church of communism. That's the statue of Lenin out in front. This is a five-story building. They had the Bolshoi Ballet. They had all kinds of famous musicians in there. And they had their annual big commie-commie mucky-mucky meeting. And they're every year. But it's gone bankrupt since the communist government fell. And in desperation, the government decided to sell it. They gave it to an agent. An agent told the church. The church found out about it. And the church bought it. Now, when the New Testament church bought it, since this day, there have been daily demonstrations outside the church saying this building will never be given away from Lenin to the Christians. And even now, there's a negotiation going on. The government wants to buy the building back and give them a plot of land to build on. Well, I don't know what's going to happen, but they're praying. See what's going to happen. It's amazing what God's doing in that area. Okay. Here's Pastor Edward again. Let me just tell you how he got going. He was a 22-year-old man living in Ukraine, the son of a pastor, you know, one of these underground cave dwellers. And they heard that there were Bibles, Russian Bibles, up in Latvia that they could get if they could fly up there. And they sent young brother Edward there, a 22-year-old brother in the church. You understand? How many are 22 years old right here? Who's 22 years old? Here. All right, one guy. See that guy, Jason, right there? Just like Jason, just a young brother in the church. That's it. They fly him up there to Latvia where he picks up some Bibles. But he goes to church on Sunday there. It's a weekend. And while he's there in the church on Sunday, there's a preacher there. There's a Pentecostal church. And this preacher says, "Wait a minute, God is speaking to me." And he walks down to Jason and says, "Thou art the man. God is raising you up for ministry in Russia. The doors will open in Russia." Now, number one, the doors were completely closed. USSR was fine. Thank you very much. And this guy Edward said, "What is he talking about? I mean, I'm an auto mechanic." And the people said, yes, that's right. So he didn't know what to do, and he prayed. And he called home and said, they just said I'm supposed to be a servant of God in Russia, but I want to go back to Ukraine. And Dad and Mom said, "We'll pray, we'll fast." They prayed and fasted, and they called him back Sunday night, and they said, "Stay." Because the next day, just so happened, this is an amazing coincidence, they were having the beginning of the first Bible school in the USSR of evangelicals in Latvia, starting the next day in that church. He became part of the class of 25 students who were to be trained to be ministers. And he stayed. His parents told him to stay. He had his wife back in Ukraine. He couldn't even go get his wife. 3 months later, he went down, got his wife, came back and stayed. And then when he graduated in the spring of the next year, here's what happened. He sent his wife back to Ukraine. Because at the end of the year, here's the way he did it at the Bible school. This is how baby they are as Christians. Right? They said, "Okay, now here's the map of Russia. Pick your city. And go there, preach the gospel." Brother Edward says, "No problem. I'm going to pick a city in the Ukraine." So he says, "Well, I'm thinking about such and such a city." The night before they were supposed to go up and put the tack on the board, God says, "No, I don't want you to pick a city." He said, "What?" And then God spoke to him and said, "No, you pick the city that nobody else wants." So the next day, the students all got up there, picked all the good cities, you know, Moscow, St. Petersburg, you know. And they left this crummy city there near Siberia called Perm. Nobody wanted it. It was the only major city left. He took it. He's thinking to himself, "Oh boy. I mean, Ukraine is a moderate climate. Siberia is not nice." Okay, he says, "All right, let me go." So he and a friend who's going out nearby, they drive out from Latvia, out into the Siberia, you know, out to the Ural Mountains, and he goes to Perm and looks at it. There's no church there except the Russian Orthodox Church and a Baptist church that, you know, it's hard to know where they stand. And the Lord told him, "Have a gospel meeting." So he and his friend said, "Okay, you sing, I'll preach. Then tomorrow night, you sing, I'll preach." And, you know, that kind of thing. And they got ready to have a gospel meeting. And the night before the gospel meeting, he gets a call from his wife in Ukraine. He says, "We just had twins. One of the twins is going to die. Please come home, Edward, please." Edward cried all night, but God told him to stay. Well, he stayed. They preached the gospel out on the streets, and they started holding a meeting down by the river. There's a beautiful river there. And they went down on the river. It was summertime. And they preached the gospel. 75 people were baptized and saved in 4 days. He couldn't get back to Ukraine. He didn't have the right papers. He'd come from Latvia, got to Russia, didn't have the papers to go to Ukraine. That's the whole thing. His wife, he couldn't come, and he couldn't go back. And his wife was calling and said, "Honey, our second son, they had twins. Our second son, he has like multiple sclerosis.
He's just shriveled up. He's not going to live. Please come home. Please come home. Finally, he drove home, got his wife and his two kids, and they came back to prom. This is now 13 years later. This boy is still alive. His other brother, very healthy young Russian guy, loves to play soccer. But he delights more than anything else carrying his other brother around. His other brother's maybe 55, 60 pounds of skin and bones. But this is brother who's supposedly dying of multiple sclerosis. He's the prayer giant of the church. He knows my name. He's praying for me. And he prays on Sunday. You can see him over on the side. Everybody's standing up, worshiping God. He's over there praying the whole time. He's praying for the people preaching. He's praying for the people who are lost. He's praying for the church. He's praying for Russia. He's got an intercessory prayer. That's all he can do. He can't move. He's just like this. His head slinks to the side. If you talk to him, he's very smart. And he's the prayer warrior of the church. Isn't that amazing? And now this is the same brother. He's now very old, you know. He's 36 years old. Because he's been there now for about 13 years. He's just like you. But God set him out there. Now there's 3,000 people here in 250 churches. And who is he? He's an auto mechanic. That God says, you're not an auto mechanic. You're a servant in the kingdom. Hup forward, march. And he obeyed. Now, the reason I say that is because we think somehow ministry is so remote from our lives. But what if God, let's be crazy for just a minute. Suppose that God had a generation of Christian young people just sitting there, picking their navels. They know the Lord. They know the Lord's life. They're just sitting there. And what if God suddenly gives the command? Go into the service. Go into the battle. Serve me. And he opens a door somewhere. Of course, you know what? When these guys finished Bible school, it's just a coincidence. That May, when they finished up Bible school, that's when the Iron Curtain fell. Would you believe it? That's how they got so excited. And they picked the cities and they went into Russia. They didn't know they were going into Russia. They thought they'd have to go back to Latvia, Ukraine. Just God's, well, it's God's perfect sovereign timing. That's what it is, you see. So, that's Pastor Edward. He's a very gracious man. I spoke to him and said, brother, this is such a great work, and you're such a young man. He says, you know, it's not my work. He says, you know why? You know, actually, of those 20-some guys who went out to the different churches, they're all doing well, preaching the gospel, but this one had the greatest fruit. And he says, you know what? He says, let me tell you why so many people got saved here. I said, why? He said, because in our area of Russia is where Stalin built the Gulag Archipelago, which is a string of prisons for political and religious prisoners. And he says, many Christians died there. Millions of Christians died in those prisons. And they died praying for their country. He says, our church is born on the blood of the martyrs who died in the prisons. I mean, here's the city of Perm. In the area of Perm, there's at least 35 prisons from that Gulag Archipelago, within 10 miles of the city. They built them all out there by Siberia, all out there. And they go out to those prisons, these church brothers, they go out and preach the gospel in these prisons. They don't even have heat. Last time I was there, it was 46 below zero. There's no heat in the prisons. But many, many people are saved in those prisons, even though they're dying of tuberculosis, because right now there's a strain of tuberculosis that no antibiotic can deal with. That's the situation. Now, the other place I go to is a place called Izhevsk, which is near Perm, a little to the south and to the west. And here is the home of a man named Kalashnikov, who invented the AK-47. The K, it's Alexander Kalashnikov. That's what AK stands for. And it's the most popular gun in the world, and this guy lived there in Izhevsk. So they have a huge, huge gun weaponry factory there that makes these AK-47s. That's the reason the city exists. Here is a building that they meet in for the Bible school, but it's actually illegal, because there's electric wires over the top of it that make it an illegal building, so they don't really own it. They're just using it. This is people in the Bible school where I go and teach. The man sitting down there in the middle right in front of you is a man who was in jail, in prison for 20 years. Got saved, was released, and now he's in the Bible school. But primarily, actually, though it doesn't look like by this picture, young people go to the Bible school. What happens is this. Can you imagine living in Russia? Now here, you got to picture yourself here. In Russia, it's like this. Jeremiah, he got saved, he reads his Bible, and he prays. You know what? Let's send him to Bible school. Everybody who loves the Lord shows that they're saved, they send the young people to Bible school. While they're in Bible school, they do street preaching. While they're in Bible school, they go and hold vacation Bible schools and tent meetings in the summertime. While they go to Bible school, they serve the Lord. And then the brothers look and see, is this person really called to serve? So a young person who's 21 or 22 years old may go to the Bible school for 1 year, and then the next year, they're out serving God. Now, are you ready for that? You say, I could never do that. You know so much more than any one of these guys.
I'll tell you a story. It'll come up here in this thing. This is what they call their church, the work of faith, because they also serve God by helping drug addicts and people like that. This is one of the drug addict rehabilitation centers where I go and preach, and these guys love the Lord. They study the Bible 4 hours a day. They praise God. When they have a praise God session, they sing songs for more than an hour. They pray together. They pray for one another. So the night I was here, I asked them, okay, what can we pray for tonight? And they said, would you pray for the people who have HIV and are dying from AIDS? Because, you know, they use heroin intravenously in Russia a lot. So I said, okay. And then here are the people that had HIV. And unless God intervenes, they're going to die. But they're happy that they're Christians because they know if they die, they go to heaven. See, those kind of things that mean nothing to us mean everything to them. And so when these people came up, they all came up crying. But the amazing thing was, as we prayed for their healing, the brothers and sisters who were around them, their fellow alcoholics and rehab people, were crying and praying too. They love one another. They share all things they have with one another. These people live clean and godly lives. May the Lord have mercy on them. On Sunday morning in Izhevsk, they don't have a building to meet in, so they have to meet in movie theaters. And the government is closing down movie theaters, so they can't even meet in them anymore. But it costs them $1,000 a Sunday, because they meet in four different movie theaters and hold gospel meetings, because there's 2,500 people, and there's no place for them to have. They have no church building. And when they have a gospel meeting, because it's gospel, they have a music group and a choir, you can see on the left, and preaching and all this kind of stuff. And then special occasions, they rent out this, which is their a professional ice rink. They have a professional hockey team in the town. And you can see how people pile in here. I think this was their Easter service. This is a typical monthly baptismal service. These are the brothers being baptized. Here's the sisters being baptized. These are people who just got saved in the last month. Here's me preaching, and there's everybody looking confused because they have no idea what I'm talking about. Just like you guys. It's like deer caught in the headlights. There's dear Svetlana there interpreting for me. Here's a pastor, Vitali. His wife standing next to him almost died of cancer. But through chemotherapy and a lot of prayer, she recovered, and she has already started herself about 15 churches in the area around Votkinsk. This is the home of Peter Tchaikovsky. And she also, even though these guys are now in their 50s, they've just adopted two children, 8 years old. This is their daughter, by the way, who's a tremendous evangelist, this girl. And she plays piano and keyboard, a tremendous singing voice. First year I was in Bible school, she was there. That's how I know her. Here's an example of 21 years old Svetlana. She's now been a pastor for 2 years. She knows so little, but she knows so much. Now she's a pastor of one of those house churches. There's about 35 people who come to her group. She preaches the gospel to them. She preaches from the Bible. She only had 1 year of Bible school. She doesn't know 20% of what you know. But she uses it, and she preaches the gospel. On the night that they were there, these two guys came forward. These guys to her right, got forward. Vasily and Sergei, they came forward and got saved. As a matter of fact, they came up. And she said that one of the Americans who were with me says, would you come over here and share with them the gospel and pray with them so they could accept Christ? It's so basic. But these people heard and they believed. They know some of the people in this little house who were alcoholics and are no longer alcoholics. I mean, they know that God is real. And so these two men have come up to get saved and probably overcome alcoholism themselves. This last time when I was there in April, I was there and had a retreat with them in the spring, and in the spring all the roads are muddy, so we had to travel out on muddy roads to this retreat center where we held the meeting. There's me preaching, and these are all evangelists, pastors, and their wives from those 250 churches out in the community, and they're there, and we held a feast for them, and we gave them an inestimable gift. What do you think that pastors would like more than anything else? A cell phone. Because when they travel by car and by road, they go into the ditch and they can't contact anybody for 2 days. And so they miss them at the church over here. You see, these guys go out as missionaries on the weekend. They go like 60 miles over here and preach on Saturday night. Then they go over here 30 miles and they preach on Sunday morning. And there's only 7 cars among the 100 workers. And so most of them have to either walk for 12 miles between here and here, between midnight and 6 a.m., or else get a bus if they're lucky or something. Or sometimes they take an old jalopy car. And if it goes into the ditch, they never arrive at the next church. There's no land phones. There's no land phones. You just can't go to the phone booth and call and say, hey, Joe, I can't make it to the meeting. People just wonder, well, where's our brother? Finally, Monday or Tuesday, he calls his wife and says, hey, I'm in the ditch. I'm over here. I'm okay. And now they all have cell phones. Anyway. But here's the pastor there, the guy on the right there, Pastor Yuri. And he's also a young man. He also was a young Ukrainian pastor's son who, when God opened up the door, he also was at that Bible school in Latvia. And he also went in and he went to the city of Ijevsk. You see those people there worshiping God before I spoke on that particular night? You see the girl in the pink pants there? I had Bible school for 1 week, and Iya was in the class. There she is, in the year 2002. She would win the award for the most unlikely to be a servant of God I have ever met. She was vain. She slept through most of my lectures. She was completely disinterested, and all of those serious students she made fun of. But the Lord got a hold of her. And she repented. She came to the schoolmaster and repented and said, God has dealt with me, and God dealt with her in a mighty way. Now, here she is. She's about 24, I think, now. And she went way out into a far remote region. She's only 24. Way out there with one man, an older gentleman. And they've started four or five churches in the area. She is an evangelistic fireball. She is there one of their most successful preachers and evangelists. She was hopeless when I saw her. But, you know, she was faithful to God. At 24, she's already brought in the sheaves and sheaves of lost people. She knows how to pray with people, how to deliver them from demonic problems, how to help them with alcohol, how to pray and stay with them, how to nurse children. I mean, she is all things to all men. Who would ever think Eon would become like that? It's one of God's miracles among his soldiers, you see. Here's Alexei there at the retreat. So glad he's out of jail now. And he ministers to inmates. He loves the Lord. Praise God. Here's some brothers and sisters. These are pastors and the wives. And we gave them also a bag because when they go somewhere for a weekend, they're carrying a plastic sack, you know, from pennies or something. So now they have a bag they can carry their clothes in. It's not quite as embarrassing. They have a cell phone tucked in there. And the woman has some dinnerware, which most of them don't have service for four in a house. So these people are very happy that the Lord has been. These are just from brothers and sisters and fellowships here in the United States that gave money for the purpose of helping these people. This guy has been serving in a rehab center in Vodkins for several years. I've seen him. He's a good brother. And these two have loved each other, but they had no money. I mean, $30 a month is not enough to get married on. I gave them $200. They announced their wedding the next day. $200. That's, wow, that's 6 months. This is Yuri, the pastor's wife. She worked 2 days in the kitchen while we held the retreat. Breakfast, feasts, feasts, feasts for the preachers. And when they had free time, they spent it singing and praising God. This dear sister, Svetlana, a lot of Svetlanas. She went out to a village with her husband and five kids. They lived in a banya, that's a bathroom, for 2 years. They didn't have a house. She has chronic bronchitis when she came to me. For 6 months she had it. And the reason is that she goes to a witchcraft village to preach the gospel. And when that happens, her sickness suddenly compounds and gets worse. And a voice inside says, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. Now, she reported these things to me with tears. And she said, would you just pray that I could have more faith? Well, we prayed for her faith. We gave her $200 to help with the kids. And all of her teeth are gold. When she smiles, gold. Precious sister. She's given her life for the Lord. Just one of many, you see. Now, while we were holding the retreat here back at the meeting place where they have the Bible school, the police came in there the very night of the retreat. The police came in and they arrested 37 of the Christians there. Bible school people and people there at a prayer meeting. This was one of the pastors who happened to be there at the time of the arrest. And then the next day, when we met with them, here's some of the kids who were arrested in the Bible school. And I said to them, are you afraid? They said, of course not. God is on our side. I say to them, how are you getting along? They say, fine. I said, well, do you have any money? They say, no, but God will provide. One of the churches sent some money, and they sent some money. They bought a car for a guy. And they said, are you driving a car now? He says, no, I can't drive it. The money, it costs too much for fuel. But we let everybody in town drive it who needs it. He says, you know what? He says, I don't drive the car, but many people got saved because of that car. And then they gave another guy, because in the wintertime, everybody uses wood, you know, to make a fire. So they gave him a chainsaw so that he could cut wood and make some money, you know, for he and his wife to survive in these villages during the brutal winter they have there. And the guy says, well, how's your business going with the logs? He says, well, the people are also poor. I just wouldn't charge them anything, so we just give them the logs. He says, we don't make much money, but many people are saved by the logs. Now, these are the people that God is using in his army out there. These are all praying. Now, let me just give you an example. Now, you say, now, what do you mean they don't know anything? Let me give you an example. One of the American brothers who has a teaching ministry, and I went in with him, he went one day to this Bible school. And this brother said, okay, now there was a sister who was sick. I can't tell you which one in the picture, but one was sick. And so the brother said, okay, now let's pray for sister, you know, whatever her name was, Katharina. And so what they all do is they got up, join hands, they start speaking in tongues, and everybody all at once out loud, pray, oh, we pray, oh, dear God, you know, heal us, sister, oh, praise God, you know. Our brother said, no, wait. Let's individually pray for her. They said, huh? They never heard of doing this. One person at a time praying while the others agreed with her and say, amen. It was a brand new idea. And the brother went on from there to tell them, when you pray for things, you should pray for things as the Spirit leads, one thing at a time. It was brand new to them. Another brother I was with, this brother here, you have to see here speaking. That's not me. He was speaking, and one day he talked about about communion and the Lord's table. And he said, do you know something? This bread is a revelation of Jesus. This cup is a revelation of Jesus' blood. They said, what? We know he took the bread and cup. We didn't quite understand. We knew Jesus died for us, but that's what it means. That God can make this bread and food for us. But they're faithful with what they know. I'll just show you this picture here. There's a woman in the back there. She's crying away while I'm trying to speak. You know, it's distracting. She's like crying all the time. But what happened is during one of the breaks, I said to the lady there at the school, I said, now look, how many of the women here have children? And she said, three. I said, what's their situation? They're all single. Their husbands left them when they became Christians. And this one had a couple of kids. So I gave these three women secretly, I gave them $200. This woman went and gave these three women $200 each. So now I'm up there speaking, and this woman, I'm trying to talk about Galatians, you know, it was very difficult. But of course, I found out on the next break, because, you know, they start at 9 o'clock and we end at 5 o'clock, and they study the Bible all day from 9 to 5. I'm teaching it all day. But the next break comes along, and the lady comes up with the interpreter and says to me, you know, my teeth were so rotten, they smelled so bad, and my health was declining because my teeth were so bad, that the brother here at the school told me I needed to have my teeth fixed right away. She said, I borrowed some money to get the teeth fixed, but I felt bad because the money was coming due. I had no money to give back to the people I borrowed it from. It was $200. Then today, God answered my prayer. That's why she was crying. You know, God is so faithful. I'm just so glad I was there. I didn't know, of course, what was going on. But these things are wonderful things. Meanwhile, here they are in the Easter Crusade. 4,000 people came to the rink. And our brother Yuri, there he is, pacing back and forth. He preaches the gospel like this, you know, with the microphone. You need Jesus. Jesus will get you off of drugs. Do you know something? Do you take drugs? Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to help you. Don't you know that he died for you? The people are crying. And so 300 people get converted. This is just all in a day's work there. This is the kingdom work. Here's the people standing up in the front who responded to the call. You see some crying. You see some of the workers in there standing with them to pray with them. Counseling going on. Here's some old people crying because their whole lives have been wasted by vodka. But now they're saved. You know, these people hear that somebody loves them and they start to cry. At Christmas time, you know, they take advantage of Christmas and Easter there in the church. And so at Christmas time, they send out, they make up a little beautiful red, white, and red and green newsletter about Jesus' love and some little stories and testimonies of how people got saved. They make a newsletter. They fold it up. They get a couple of pieces of candy, and they go from door to door in these little log cabins, knock on the door, and say, Merry Christmas. Jesus loves you. He came to earth and became a man to die on the cross for your sins. Jesus loves you. They went to one house, knocked on the door. I heard the story from the sister who did this. Nobody came to the door. They knocked again. They see the glow of the stove in there. They know somebody's home. Nobody's coming to the door. And they're just about ready to leave, and they hear some kind of shuffling, and the door opens. There's a lady with no legs. She had to go there like this, you know, on her hands and get to the door and opened it up. And they looked at her and said, Jesus loves you. Here, we want to give you this. Jesus came and died for your sins. Well, this lady began to cry and cry, and they felt almost embarrassed. Well, we just wanted to give you this message of hope, and finally, the lady got saved right then and there. But you know what she said? Two things. Number one, she was 50 years old. Nobody had ever said they loved her before in their life. That's the way it is in Russia, you know. People don't say they love each other. There's a lot of pride there. And the second thing she said is, I'm 50 years old. This is the first person who ever gave me a gift. A newspaper and some candy. This is how desperate the situation is. The lady got saved. They pick her up, get her to the meeting every week.
I mean, God is moving in such a sovereign way. It's just harvest time. Do you understand harvest time? They don't even have to fight for the harvest. They just have to go into the harvest. Every time they go to a new village, a new church starts. I mean, it's not a question of what's our strategy. It's a question of somebody's already saved over in that village and wants us to come and have a Bible meeting there. They go have a Bible meeting. People get saved. I mean, this is God's work. It's God's open door. It's God's time of advance. And he doesn't need servants to go into the harvest and harvest. That's all it takes. You know a little bit about Jesus? Go.
Oh, praise God. Well, there's so much more I could share about the trips to Russia, but just to say it's a very humbling experience because we see God moving in such a wonderful way. I asked Brother Yuri, the pastor there in Izhevsk, I said, how much longer do you think this move is going to happen? He says, 4 or 5 years. I say, how come? Already they're receiving a lot of resistance from the government. I told you about the 37 people who were arrested. There was no reason for it. They were just hassling them. The government makes it hard. And the Russian Orthodox make it hard. But I said, well, why do you think it's only 4 or 5 years that the door will be open and then the door will shut? And you know, with kingdom work, it's true. There's a season of harvest and then it shuts. That's why we have to work while it is day. When the night comes, you can't work. And it's open over here and it's closed over here. But then it opens over here, it's closed over there. And that's why it's a wonderful thing if God is moving in some place and you happen to be part of the flow. When I go to Russia, I fall into the Volga River and the current takes me along. I mean, I preach in the gospel 5 times a day and speaking 8 hours in the Bible school. And I mean, people are getting saved because God is just pouring out, sending servants. It's an amazing thing to see. How come 4 or 5 years, Yuri? He says, we have a problem. I said, what's the problem? He says, there's oil near us. And when prosperity comes, people will turn away from the gospel. You know, in Moscow, you'd think you're dealing with a whole different country. When you go to Moscow, the door's not so open. There's so many workers in Moscow. There's so many churches, so many workers, so many evangelistic organizations, so many mission groups. They're all in Moscow and St. Petersburg and some of the main towns, Leningrad, you know, all these places. But you go out there to where nobody wants to go, and the Lord wants to go. And so he's moving in a mighty, wonderful way. And I just am so glad to go out there and taste and see that and report to you. And why do I report to you? It's this. Because you and I are in the church, and the Lord is emphasizing us being perfected as the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, my ministry has a lot to do, in many places I go, with helping people understand the church, be recovered in the church, and really be the body of Christ. But there's this whole other thing going on that you and I need to know about. Why? To pray for them, but also because don't be surprised if in Canada or the U.S. or somebody nearby, someplace, the door opens up and God says, who will go for me? And you've got your whole life out ahead of you. You're already at 27 years old, the greatest surgeon in Toronto. And God says, who will I send and who will go for me? Are you willing to say, here am I, send me? There's the work of the church, there's the work of the kingdom. It's all one work combined under the head of the one who is ruling on the throne. Will we be obedient? Wouldn't that be God's great irony if he brought over this whole generation of Chinese young people that I love like my life over in the West Coast and here in the East Coast? You guys are just the most precious Christians. It's so wonderful to be with you. Wouldn't it be a great joke if God sent you all back to China? Nobody thought the Iron Curtain could ever fall. Nobody. It was an idle dream to think that this monolithic power called the USSR could ever just collapse and open up. It's almost as incredible and ridiculous to believe that the bamboo curtain could ever fall. It's ridiculous. What, open up completely to the gospel, to churches? Impossible. God's time, God knows, you be ready. Meanwhile, the truth is in every area, whether here in the United States or Canada or wherever, God is working both the kingdom and his church work. We need to do both. We need to be faithful to share the gospel. The door is not wide open like it is in Russia because why? Prosperity is our chief robber. Prosperity gives people a false sense of security, you see. But anyway, we need to be faithful to sow the seed, because sometime if we fall into a very dangerous and difficult time, suddenly people open up. You couldn't believe what happened in New York City after 9/11. All of those proud, strong-willed, success-oriented, me people got completely undone when that plane hit that building. Afraid, some moved out immediately, some cried in the streets. I live about a mile away from where the World Trade Center used to be. And I live in an apartment building that's 5 stories high, and there's a roof that you can go out on and sit out there. We've been there 3 years this fall, and two of those 3 years on 9/11, a number of the people who live in the apartment building I'm in climb up to the roof with bottles of wine, sit there all day, get drunk, and cry because they remember the day they sat up there on 9/11 and saw the smoke engulf the apartment and saw the flames of the city and thought the end had come. They lost friends. They lost their security. It's a whole different world. Who knows? The Lord can shake the door open where things seem to be shut. Are we ready to be servants of the kingdom? It's a violent business. It involves you putting your career on the side sometimes. It involves you sacrificing that big home out in the country in order to serve in the city. It involves you not having kids right now in order to do the work that God wants you to do. It involves spending more time serving God than formerly when you spent all your time studying. There's some sacrifice involved in serving the kingdom. That's why in the kingdom there's always the necessity to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. It isn't just out in the fields of Russia that God is moving. He actually is teaching us all how to live as servants of the kingdom without carrying a lot of our own worldly things around, ready, willing to serve God whatever way He wants. And I have a feeling this generation, I'll tell you why, that something's going to happen that God's preparing you for sovereignly. I'll tell you why. It's been 40 years since the last move in the United States. A generation's gone by since those Jesus people days. And something about is about to happen. And He needs some people ready. That's what I'm hoping you guys are being prepared for. We'll have to see. Only God can open the door of Russia. I mean, there was no human being who could do that. I wish I could take you on a trip over there and just let you there and then just send you out. Because you said, me, I get share. You know, I went with three. Let me tell you, one of my trips, I went out with three guys from Delaware. One guy was an older gentleman, about 60 years old, and he does some teaching in the church. The other two guys were younger guys. They didn't teach at all. They didn't have a teaching ministry. You know, they're just brothers in the church, and they were good brothers, faithful brothers. Well, we went out to Russia, and the first week, we were there 2 weeks, and the first week I did all the preaching, and they came along for the ride, and they were, you know, helping out and giving money and doing things. The second week, I got separated from them because I was teaching at the Bible school. And so these guys in Russia figured these guys are three preachers. And so they said, okay, so we're going to send you over here, and send you over here. We've never preached the gospel before. Except that one brother. And I said, well, it's okay, God will help you. And so every morning I'd see them at 7 in the morning for breakfast. They came back at 2:30 at night because they went out 60 miles, preached the gospel, and came back through a snowstorm. And we came in at 2 o'clock in the morning, at 1 o'clock in the morning, at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I saw them at the breakfast table at 7 o'clock because they'd have to be picked up at 8 to go out to the next place. Were they tired? They were rejoicing. They said, I can't believe it. I've never preached the gospel before. But God gave me something to say, and I said it. And there were four people saved in that little house that night. They said, man, that is so wonderful. And these three guys became gospel preachers. By the end of the week, I'll guarantee. Because all they did was start telling the story of Jesus. People got saved. That's why I'd love to take the whole bunch of you No, we don't want to go on Russian Airlines. But there's some airline can go over to Russia and send you out there and then just tell the brothers in charge, all of these people are gospel preachers. And see what happened to you. You'd be amazed what you know. You'd be amazed what the Lord can do. You think you're just young people worth about 25 cents and even that Canadian. You have no idea what God has built into your life. And I'm telling you, to what you have been given, to that you're responsible for. So when the shaking comes and the door opens up, you say, I knew it was going to happen. I knew it. Okay, God, here am I. Send me. And may God use you and bless your socks off as you see what it's like to serve in the kingdom of God. It's a great opportunity. May the Lord give us all that chance before He comes again. Now, that's the story, but maybe I left some glaring thing out. Is there anybody who has a question regarding this thing in Russia? And try to answer. Anybody? What's that? They asked me to come. You know, I'm getting emails a lot, but I try to go once a year if I can. I don't have a. I don't feel like God tells me to put it on my itinerary. But they ask and I pray, and it's maybe about once a year I've gone. And usually in the fall is when I go, because in the summertime people are scattered and away. But in the wintertime when you go, I go in November. The sun comes up in Izhevsk in November after 10 o'clock in the morning, and it sets at 3. So you have a long night in Izhevsk. Lots of snow and lots of warm-hearted people. The Russians are very serious people. Very serious. You don't see smiles. They're very serious people. But they really catch hold of things. You know. Yes, Ruth. Where do I think I've made the most impact? I'll tell you where I think. You see, why would God send an oaf like me over to Russia? To preach the gospel? They preach the gospel better than I do. But they know how to preach to their people. See, but I know things they've never heard. The last time I was there, we had this retreat. And you know what I spoke to them about? How to serve God while resting in His life. They'd never heard that before. They serve God out of their own energy. And so some of them are exhausted. Some of them have been crippled by tuberculosis. All kinds of things. Just pouring their lives out. And so I taught to them this good news. I taught to them how to know you're crucified with Christ and how to live out of His life and not your life. How to sense the difference, whether it's your energy or whether it's His impetus and the difference that it would make in your life. So this is I shared with them. I shared some things that I had discovered by hearing brothers like Stephen Kong and found real in my life. I could share with them. They'd never heard these things before. One brother came up to me after this retreat session there. He had tears in his eyes. He says, I see it. I see it. I see it. That's all. That was my reward right there. In Bible school, I sat there one day with 55 students. They were talking about Galatians. And I talked about Christ in you. When I got through that week, they gave me a little present. They always give me the same present. They give me a plaque made out of marble with little grains of granite. That, you know, they're famous for those white sycamore trees. Russia just is full of sycamore trees. So they have these little forest scenes that they make out of stone. And so they gave me the stone thing. So thank you very much for coming. And then while the guy is doing the presentation, a woman comes up to the front, is in the Bible school. She had tears in her eyes. And the guy said, yeah, okay, you can say something. So she said something, and through the translation, this lady said, you know, I've been a Christian now for 4 years, and I've had a struggle inside, and I didn't know what it was. I didn't know there was flesh and there was spirit. I didn't know that there was a life inside of me that was fighting against the will of God. He said, and suddenly you spoke, and it all came clear, and I saw what it was. And she cried her way through it. And I thought, that's my reward. To bring the things that we have learned to people who've never heard it before. And then to go and take from them the scenes that I've seen of God moving and bring it to us. Maybe I'll tell you one more story. This I learned on my last trip. Okay. While we were together with these pastors, and you know, there's many sisters who are evangelists there. They're short of men. Just like in China in the early days when Watchman Nee and these guys were being raised up. There were more sisters who were evangelists than men, I think. They're so vital and important. So the sisters got around during a time of prayer. They said, let's have a time of prayer. And these sisters got together. They're just sisters from the villages. These are sisters who don't have an education. They haven't been to college. They just know the Bible and they've been saved for 5 years. And boy, when they prayed so loud. They prayed in tongues so loud that I always heard, Slava Bogu, Slava Bogu. And he said, praise God, praise God. And they praise God. They're praying so loud. I look at the cover of my ears. It's so loud. The brother who was interpreting for me and took me home that night, he says, you notice how loud they pray? I said, yeah, I noticed. I just figured they were kind of like zealous Pentecostals. I didn't know. He said, you know, there's a reason for that. Now, this brother named Taras, he's a big, tall guy, very educated, he's from Ukraine. He's the teacher, he's the principal and the teacher of the Bible school. He really has been around. And he says, you know, brother, he says, I go out to their villages sometimes to preach the gospel. He says, now, I'm a spirit-filled man. He says, and I know the precious blood of Jesus is my covering. And I know and wear the armor of God. I would never dare go preach the gospel in such a place without the armor of God. He says, I go into those villages to preach. And as I go in there, there's so much witchcraft. They're into worshiping death in Udmurtia, the place Izhevsk is. And there's so much witchcraft there. He says, I start to forget what I'm supposed to say. I start to forget the gospel. And my mind starts to grow dark. And I found out the only way to come into victory to preach the gospel is I shout the name of Jesus and I worship Him as loudly as I can and I speak in tongues and I shout some more and I praise Jesus and I take His blood as loud as I can and something boom pops off the top of that place. My mind comes back clear and I preach the gospel. He says, now these sisters, they live out there in the village all the time in that darkness and they've learned how to pray. Whoa.
And I thought they were just some kind of shallow Pentecostals who were into loud yelling. But they've learned by experience how strong the demonic forces are and how to break through. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I've been a Christian 40 years and I never understood that before. But when things start getting dark and I get into, which is the toughest meeting, the Thursday night of the Toronto Youth Conference, everybody's restless. Everybody's learned how to sequentially take bathroom breaks. So every 2 minutes, somebody's walking in the back, the door's clink, 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 clink. Somebody comes up and I say, clink, clink, clink. Everything is restless. Maybe I'll start talking louder and preaching, praying louder so that the Lord can come down upon us, you know. Maybe I can learn that lesson from Russia. Anyway, okay. Somebody else have a question? Yeah. They believe that the North American church is, number one, rich. And number two, lukewarm. Because they come over here and they see lukewarmness. You know? And the shame of it is, you see, they come over and they usually visit first their former Russian brothers and sisters who have now moved to the United States and got worldly. So I said, well, how was it? I said to Yuri, because Yuri's pastor from Ukraine has moved to Seattle. I said, well, how was your visit to the pastor? And he just got a little tear in his eye. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, the pastor has two cars now and a nice house, but he's working two jobs. And he just goes to a meeting on Sunday, but he used to be a servant of God. So that said a lot to me. But you know what? Let me tell you one other thing. Pastor Edward, the first guy, I just took him down to South Jersey last February, something like that. He came through, and I took him down there just for one day. I only was with him one day. Took him down to South Jersey. He went down there, he spoke, he told his story. And then we got in the car, and I started driving back, and I said, oh, they gave you an envelope. And I gave the envelope to Pastor Edward, and he opened that envelope. And he started, Slava Bogu, Ropa, started talking Russian to the two guys in the back, his interpreter and this other guy. I said, what's going on? He said, what's these Chinese brethren, why do they love us so much? He says, they so generously gave to us. He said, would you please thank these brothers and sisters? This is so unexpected. So he doesn't know what to do with this South Jersey. This is a small group. I think the day we were there, it was a small group. There were some people not there. Everything, you know, but God was there. And he, you know, they're sort of Pentecostal. And they look at the Chinese groups like they're not really Pentecostal. They said, hey, you know what? We had good fellowship together. He said, I love their worship. They sing so many hymns. You see, they're like a modern charismatic church. And they sing all choruses over there. He said, wow. He said, those hymns were so good. They were so good. His interpreter was interpreting the hymns, translating as the hymns would be sung. He's looking up at this thing. He was amazed. He'd never seen a group like South Jersey before. So even being there was a real lesson for him, you know. So he loves the people who love the Lord. Anyway, I guess that's it. We've run out of time. You've been more than kind and patient. And maybe we could we close? Why don't we just have a few prayers for the kingdom of God in Russia? Because here's the deal. Right now, they're the kingdom of God, and they're serving, and they're evangelizing. But right now, the church is baby church. It's very baby, very young. And if we're not careful, they're going to lose something of the church's simplicity. They have it right now, de facto, in those little houses. But with time, the church can become structured. And we need to pray for them. Okay, so let's just have a couple of prayers to end this time. And you pray for brothers and sisters in Russia, however the Lord leads you. Okay? Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Russia. They're in an hour of great need and great blessing, even great persecution. We pray for them. Thank you, Lord, for what you do in my life when I go and I realize how much you love the sinners of this world. Oh, Lord, teach us the lessons of your kingdom, even here where we live. We do pray for our dear brothers that you'll provide for them, that you'll continue to open doors as they go and share the gospel in these villages, most of whom have never heard it before, not even one time. Oh, Lord, do your mighty work in these days of open door. We thank you for the lessons learned. We thank you for the blessing they are to us. We rejoice with them, even as they rejoice in what you're doing. So we rejoice with them. We're all there together. We're all working together. And Lord, we pray that the lessons we learn regarding the church and its perfection and beauty, we could pass along to them. And we pray that their lessons they're learning regarding kingdom service, they could pass along to us. Oh, Lord, do cross-pollinate all of the fullness that's in the church for your glory, for your benefit and sake. We pray in the name of our King and Head, Jesus Christ. Amen.